First Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 to 14. And the word of the Lord reads at verse 12, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen." My title this evening is Farewell Greetings. Farewell greetings. Peter's farewell to the scattered saints who are scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia is to reassure them that they really do farewell. His farewell is to reassure them that they farewell, that they really do. In the midst of all of the hostility of the previous verses which we have looked at together, Peter speaks to them to encourage them to continue and to persevere in the grace of God. And any self-respecting minister of the gospel would want to sign off and leave a note of encouragement and a note of reassurance and lay some grounds for that confidence. For those who for God's sake are killed all the day long and who are as sheep to the slaughter, any pastor would want to encourage that people, and that's what Peter does. And it should be something that every pastor does for his people. And he starts to make some recommendations to that end, to encourage them, to hearten them, to strengthen them. And he does so, first of all, by recommending the deliverer of his epistle. He writes in verse 12, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly." By Silvanus. If the letter had been written directly to you and I, the name Silvanus wouldn't have meant anything to us. We probably would have said, who's Silvanus? But had Peter used his abbreviated name of Silas, well, then all students of the Bible would think, yes, now I know who you're speaking about, him. They would have instantly recognized that the messenger who was bringing this letter to them was Paul's right-hand man for so long, no less a man than Silas, no less a man than the Silas who, along with Paul, sang praises and worshipped the Lord at midnight in the Philippian jail. He who was one of the delegation of the Jerusalem Council, who was entrusted by the council to represent it, to bring letters from the council and to distribute them about the churches in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. The same Silas, if you go through the book of Acts, you'll notice that now and again we're told that he could preach a wee bit, that his preaching was such that the Lord blessed it and that many of God's people were profited by his preaching and by his word. He was a prophet. That's the Silvanus by whom Peter sends his letter. And very possibly does more than just send it. It's very possibly Silas or Silvanus who actually put the letter down in paper. And some of the commentators think that the Greek, the particular Greek, which is used in this epistle, is of such a distinguished sort, so polished, that it couldn't have been Peter who actually put the words down as such, but used Silvanus, who polished it all up, who gave it a polished effect to it. That's very possible. It's Peter's letter, But Silvanus polished it up in Greek. That's what some of the commentators think. Presumably, he delivered the letter, and presumably he just didn't turn up with the epistle and hand it at the front door and then go on his way. Presumably he came with a letter and he would have got up and he would have explained to the people of God and the various churches all that Peter had written and all that Peter had intended. He was a prophet, and so he would have preached the letter as it was given to him. And so Peter commends the messenger by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. The churches in Asia Minor, whenever they received this letter, were to be disarmed by the suspicions. A new man coming amongst them, getting into the pulpit. There'll be new men next week coming into the pulpit. There's sometimes it happens here in Kelswater, and there's always a level of suspicion, I suppose, but by a new man. You don't know what to make of him, and so forth. Well, Peter commends Silvanus that he's a faithful brother unto you. He said, when he comes along and reads the letter and begins to explain it to you, you know that you're in safe hands. Doctrinally, the letter, his teaching from it, will all be sound. The transmission of it will all be faithful. He's a faithful brother unto you. He commends him so that the people might have some solid reason to hope in the writings that Peter has put to them. It was the same sort of thing that happened probably, I think it was sometime during the course of last year, whenever it was announced that the Reverend Edward Donnelly was coming to take one of the services in my absence. Quite a few of you would have heard of Reverend Donnelly before. You'd have heard his name in dispatches, but most probably would never have actually heard him preaching before. But his reputation would have preceded him. He would have come to you as one who has a reputation for being a faithful minister of the gospel. One who has a reputation for being a much used minister of the gospel. And so, even though you'd never seen him before, heard him before, his name went before him, his reputation preceded him, and you knew that when he came into the pulpit and opened the Bible, you were in safe hands. You could listen to his word and be in good confidence about the man. Not all men, and probably most men, aren't as don't have the same standing in the church as Mr. Donnelly has. They wouldn't have the same giftedness. How widely he's been used by the Lord all throughout the world in his ministry. There's very few Reverend Donnellys about, we have to say. But any man that comes to Kelswater, they all come into the pulpit, and it can all be said of them, is a faithful brother unto you. The two men next week is a faithful brother unto you. As I suppose. Because that's what Peter adds when he commends Silvanus. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. When he writes here, as I suppose, it's not how it sounds. I hope you understand. It's not that Peter's saying, I'm commending Silvanus to you. I'm giving you my estimation of him, that he's a faithful brother. But I'm only supposing that's the case. I'm not 100% sure about him. I'm not certain. As far as I can tell, humanly speaking, he's faithful, but I couldn't be 100% sure about that. That's how it sounds on paper, but that's not really how it is at all. As a matter of fact, it's the very opposite. It's the very opposite. The very same Greek word that's translated here in our Bibles, I suppose, is used elsewhere in the Scriptures, and there's no supposing about it at all. We read other various ways of translating the Greek word. Paul says, we conclude, same word, that a man is justified by faith. No supposing about that. Later on, Paul says, I reckon, same word, that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. No supposing about that. And then Paul also says, Abraham accounted, same word, that God was able to raise the dead. There's no doubts in any of these. We conclude, we reckon, Abraham accounted, and there's no doubts that Silvanus was a faithful man. Peter had no doubts about him. He's a faithful brother unto you. And we shouldn't be stuttering whenever we would credit other ministers and speak of them in those terms of being a faithful brother unto you. Just because they don't sing off the same hymnal sheet, just because they don't baptize at the same baptismal font, just because they don't belong to the same denominational tie. A faithful brother unto you. There's many good men in Ulster tonight preaching who I'd be very happy, who I could trust 100% to faithfully deliver 1 Peter in all of its parts. The words or the commendation, high esteem, it has an I in it and it has a T in it. And you don't have to dot the I and you don't have to cross the T to be able to give credit to another minister of the gospel and say that he's a faithful brother. You don't have to do it. There's some people who want to dot every I and cross every T, but that's not right. There's many faithful brothers around in pulpits tonight, and we shouldn't be slow to recognize that and give credit where credit's due. Peter commends Silvanus. But not only the messenger, but he also commends the message of the letter itself. And he sort of summarizes all that has been written in the previous five chapters in verse 12 when he says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. He says that the sum and substance of all that I've previously written, exhorting and testifying, is the true grace wherein ye stand. Notice he says the true grace of God. That's been the substance of his letter, the true grace of God. There was no shortage of false grace in Peter's day, as there is in our day. There was no lack of cheap grace in Peter's day, as there is in our day. The cheap grace which says that there's no place for works in saving faith. That's found in many a pulpit today. There's no place for works in saving faith. Antinomianism. And then the not all of grace that's found in many other places. That is to say that it gives the wrong place for works in saving faith found in many another place. Legalism. False grace, not true grace. He's not a faithful brother, as I suppose, who comes on to you with another grace other than the grace which Peter has briefly written off here in this letter. What was the sum and substance of the message of grace which Peter wrote about? Well, chapter 1 and the opening verses, it's like Peter's first class stamp on grace when he spoke about the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, begotten on to a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, and so on. This was the grace, the true grace of God that he spoke about. The doctrines of grace, the doctrines of election, the doctrines of the new birth, the doctrine of the resurrection, the true grace of God. Peter testified about these things. True grace. And then off the back of this testifying of the true grace, he exhorted the brethren all the way through. Exhorted the brethren to that same true grace. And he told them to stand in it. Remember what he said back in chapter 1, that how you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The doctrine of grace of the perseverance of the saints, the true grace of God. And he says to them as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The saints, the perseverance of the saints, the holy ones. This is the true grace that Peter's been writing about briefly, and which Silvanus is going to come and explain to the various churches. The true grace. And true grace is amazing grace. And Peter says to them, you need to stand in it. He says, I have exhorted and I've testified of the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And it's not just a past tense, it's ye continue to stand. You stood in it in the past and you need to continue to stand in it. What is a doctrine of grace? We preach grace. How does it come out? It comes out in these terms. That while salvation is by faith alone, judgment is by holy works. You need to hear that again, because there's so much bound up in it. And we could go askew if we tweaked it one way or the other. This is the true grace. That salvation is by faith alone, but judgment is by holy works. You see that? That's the true grace of God that Peter preached of, testifying and exhorting. Salvation by faith alone, the judgment by works, by holy works. That's not to say that we make our way from one cliff edge of earth to the other cliff edge of heaven as on a tightrope. We're not walking on a tightrope from earth to heaven, but we are walking on the narrow way. The narrow way. And Peter all along has been showing just how narrow that is, just how difficult that is, just how costly that is, just how that can bring suffering and persecution upon us. It's a narrow way, a difficult way, but it's the best way, and it's the only way, and it's all the way. It's right to the very end. Peter says to them, wherein ye stand, you better keep standing in the way, right to the very end. It's a way which leads on to life. And he would say with his master, and few there be that find it. And so Peter commends to the saints in his farewell greetings the messenger, and he commends his message. And then he also goes on to speak to the saints to encourage them. These saints who had the wind of opposition in their faces. And he sends greetings to them. He says in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. This was the first of his greetings to the various churches scattered. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. Greetings from Babylon. But where's Babylon? There are some difference of opinion amongst commentators where Babylon is, or at Babylon, as Peter puts it. Some commentators, including my reliables of John Calvin and John Brown, take it to be the actual geographical Babylon, the old hunting ground of King Nebuchadnezzar. That Babylon. Away over towards the river Euphrates. And they say that's where Peter is writing this letter. And there's a church there in Babylon, in Mesopotamia, and he's writing all the way from there to the saints in Asia Minor and sending his greetings. And it's true that there was a church in Mesopotamia, and there was a good contingent of Hebrews, Jews, who lived in Babylon in Mesopotamia. And we know this from the day of Pentecost. In the day of Pentecost, when there was 3,000 men converted and the Holy Spirit was poured out, we're told that there were dwellers of Mesopotamia were among them who heard the gospel and who called upon the Lord. So there was a church in Babylon and Mesopotamia, and there was a good contingent of Hebrews and Jews who lived there as well. And that ties in with the idea where in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Peter is said to minister unto the circumcision. Paul went to the heathen, to the Gentiles, but Peter was commanded by the grace of God to go and to preach to the circumcision, to the Jews. And there was a Jewish congregation, largely in Mesopotamia and Babylonia. That ties in very well with this idea, that Babylon is the actual geographical Babylon up in Mesopotamia. But then there's another position. There's actually several positions, but the other main position is that Babylon here is to be taken metaphorically. It's to be understood really as the city of Rome, like a code word for the city of Rome. Rome nicknamed Babylon for a reason, but just the way as in the Old Testament, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was the chief worldly power of the day, the great Babylon. And at the same time, it was the chief enemy of God's people and of the covenant. And it's argued that Peter is making that comparison. He's drawing a comparison to the power and the hostility of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And is he saying now that Rome has taken over its mantle? That it's now, in the first century, the chief power in the world and the chief protagonist against God's people? All that was true as well. And certainly, this idea that Babylon accords with Rome ties in with the idea of Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19 and chapter 17 verse 5 and chapter 18 verse 2, where Rome is Babylon the Great. Rome is, later on in the apocalypse, Babylon the Great. And Roman Catholic theologians, they understand Peter's words here when he says about the church in Babylon, and they understand it as being in Rome, in the city of Rome. And the reason why they understand it in those terms is because it fits in well with their doctrine of Peter. I mean, they really want to put Peter in Rome. They'll go out of their way to make sure that Peter has some connection with Rome. And they'll say, look, Peter was in Rome, Babylon. That's Babylon. And they'll say that Peter was there, and not only was he there, but he was the bishop in Rome when he wrote this letter. So it suits their doctrine of Peter. But we might say to them in response, out of the horse's mouth, out of the horse's mouth. Because in a few chapters later, in the book of John the Apocalypse, we read about Mystery Babylon. The mother of harlots is fallen. Out of the horse's mouth. John Calvin says, the infamy of the name Babylon does not deter them, provided they can pretend to the title of the apostolic seat. He says, they'll do anything to get Peter on a seat in Rome, even if it means implicating themselves by the Babylon, the great harlot, which falls later on in John's apocalypse. They'll do anything to get it. So was it Babylon in Mesopotamia, up beyond the Euphrates, or is it Babylon down in the west, in Rome, the city? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I could see cases for one and the other. But one thing I am sure of, very sure of, and that is that it is good for a Christian church in other parts of the world to send greetings, to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. In that sense, it doesn't really matter whether it's in Mesopotamia, Babylon, or Rome, Babylon. The important thing, as far as practically speaking is concerned, either one of them, we're remembering the saints in another part of the world who were in bonds, as though they were bound with them. Now, I'm sure about that. And they were doing more than just remembering them. They were letting them know that they were remembering them, because they would have Peter to send word via Silvanus of their greetings. They wanted them to know that we're remembering you and we're sending our brotherly greetings to you. Now, I hope that all of those checks that we have sent over the last 4 or 5 years to them which suffer adversity in the Ukraine and in Romania and in Belarus through Come Over and Help, and we always send a covering letter with the checks, send it on ahead, and we trust that with the check and with the covering letter, that will be a word of encouragement, that it will come in these terms, that the church that is at Ballymena, elected together with you, saluteth you, saluteth you. All the churches of Jesus Christ ought to have cordial, concrete concerns and make those concerns known as best they can for them which suffer adversity, as being ourselves in the body. To encourage them. To encourage them. To encourage them who might feel themselves to be like Elijah. There's many churches and brethren in other parts of the world who are getting it tight, and they might feel like they're Elijah. They might feel dispirited. They might feel isolated. And whenever you send your greetings, you're letting them know that actually, as a matter of fact, there are 7,000 others in Israel which have not bowed the knee, except to bow the knee in prayer and to pray for God's help and send deliverance to you. Send greetings to encourage and to help others in difficulties. We should try to do that as a church. All churches should. And some of you, as a matter of fact, quite a number of you, I'd have to say, are very good at playing the Marcus part in what Peter says. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. The church does this, greetings, but there's an individual who particularly wants his greeting to be sent on ahead. And some of you, as I said a moment ago, many of you are very good at doing this. When another brother or sister is going through times of difficulty or adversity, I know and I hear, and there's more going on than I hear about it, I'm sure, that you have sent greetings on. You've sent greetings on. It could be a card, it could be a phone call, it could be an email, it could be a text message. Just a salutation, just a greeting. We're remembering you. We're remembering you. It means an awful lot to receive such a note at that particular time. And every one of us should try it, because every one of us are going to need it sometime in our testimonies. And that brings it closer to home, because Peter not only sends greetings from the church of Babylon and from Marcus, but also finally, he brings it closer to home and he says in verse 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. A kiss of charity, a holy kiss. Paul spoke about it as a holy kiss. a sign, a visible token of brotherly affection, a kiss. Jesus valued it as something important. He was grieved when it was withheld from him. He went into the house of Simon the Pharisee, remember? And he says to Simon, he says, "Thou gavest me no kiss." You should have got a kiss. You should have got a holy kiss in the way in, a kiss of charity. But he didn't get it. He got one later on from Judas. "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Shouldn't have been. Should have been a kiss of charity. But it was a custom. Still is a custom, as you know, in the Mediterranean world. But it was a custom which the Bible takes up and says it's a good custom. It's one that is biblically, apostolically accredited. It's one that can be used in the church and in the church's worship. As a matter of fact, Peter makes it an essential part of the people of God gathering together. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I could give you many examples of this, but I'm not going to. Justin Martyr, who gives us a lot of information about the church in the first or the second century AD. And he tells us that, and I quote, he's explaining what happens in his church. "When we have ceased from prayer, we salute one another with a kiss." And there's other examples to the same effect. This holy kiss. When they came to have communion, before they actually sat down to take the Lord's Supper, they would have given each other, Augustine, I think it was, speaks about a kiss to each other. It was a token that brotherly love for each other, and then any grievances were forgotten about. They were coming to the table one. In that custom. Now, in our culture, we might have substituted the handshake for the kiss. But there should be no substituting the apostolic command for the Ulster custom of making a beeline for the door. You see what I'm saying? We might have substituted the handshake for a kiss, and I'm sure that's fine. But there's no substituting the apostolic command for our Ulster custom of making a beeline for the door. It's what we do in Ulster. But it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. You might think to yourself, "I've heard this before." Well, that's right, you have heard it before. We heard it when we preached through 1 Thessalonians and came to the last verse of it also. And that's interesting. Only once in the New Testament is mention made of women to cover heads in worship. Just once, cover heads. And we say, once is enough. If it says it once, the Lord doesn't have to say it again. Once is enough, we insist. But five times in the New Testament are we instructed to kiss heads, or the equivalent, whatever that may be. Five times. But experience shows that five times isn't enough. That it isn't enough. Are we so eager to come and to go that we'd rather disobey the apostolic command by showing some visible brotherly affection? I mean, there's lots of things in the Christian life which we're commanded to do which are heavy and which are difficult. But that we're never going to get any easier duty to perform than to go half a dozen pews away from where you sit and show that brotherly affection. It just doesn't get any easier than that, to show obedience to an apostolic command. And we shouldn't feel awkward. I mean, I know I'm not a hugger or a kisser by any means. But we have to, we shouldn't be embarrassed about showing warm greetings. It's as fitting to show brotherly greetings at the end or at the beginning or at the end of a service as it is to pronounce a benediction and God's greetings to us. The two things work together. The two things go hand in hand. The benediction of love from God to his people. And then off the back of that, the people to the back, the people. I mean, the two things work together at the end of the service. And that's what Peter ends with. He closes his letter by giving God's greeting of a benediction when he says, "Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." A benediction of peace. It's Peter's farewell, and it pronounces just how those who are in Christ Jesus, just how much they really do farewell. You have peace. You have peace.